A man making the ultimate sacrifice so that others may live. This is at the heart of the gospel. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, a ransom for many." It's that gospel message that gives us hope and encouragement for each new day. This is Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Bradenhoff. We're glad to have you with us this afternoon as we again consider the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Join us, won't you, as we again spend some time reflecting on God's Word, the Bible. Here's our pastor and teacher, Wes Bradenhoff.
Hello and good Monday afternoon to you. Glad that you tuned in to another edition of Gospel Talk. Well, some time ago in the news in Canada here, we heard about a high-ranking federal cabinet minister whose career was derailed because it was revealed that his former girlfriend had connections to a Quebec biker gang. It happened about a year or so ago. And that was big news in Canadian politics, big news in Canadian society, big news for weeks on end because it was a scandal in Canadian politics. You want to think of something on the American side of the border, you think of the recent scandal involving the senator in Illinois, or the governor in Illinois, rather, Rod Blagojevich. That sort of thing makes for great news stories because it attracts our attention. Like moths to a flame, people love bad news stories. Bad news stories in which the muck gets drawn up and someone's reputation is destroyed. That's what scandal is all about. Moral outrage. Moral outrage throws an obstacle in the way of someone's upward progress. Now, our English word scandal comes from Greek, and it's found throughout the New Testament in its original language. Many times it's used in connection with the gospel. The gospel is said to be a scandal. The gospel is said to be scandalous. People take offense at what the gospel says about them and about their sin and about what has to be done about their sin. They stumble over it. And many times the word scandal is also used in connection with the Lord Jesus. Not surprising, I would say, since the scandalous gospel is about him, and it's what he preached. It's also what he sent his apostles out to preach. And that word scandal is also found in Mark chapter 6 at the beginning. That's what we're going to be considering this week on Gospel Talk, the first few verses of Mark chapter 6. I'll read those verses with you. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching." The word scandal, it's found there at the end of verse 3. "So they were offended at him." Literally, they were scandalized by Jesus. A scandal was created on that day. As the Lord Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth, he was revealed as the prophet who gives offense. He was revealed as, you could say, the scandalous prophet. Now, as we look at this passage this week, we're going to consider him in connection with the people of his hometown, and we're going to see their amazement at his nerve and his amazement at their unbelief. Well, at the end of chapter 5, there's a story of the healing of a young girl. That concludes chapter 5, and that took place in Capernaum, along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus leaves there and he heads southwest towards his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, was the place where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he spent most of his youth and adult life in the city of Nazareth. He spent almost all of his early adult life and youth there. And as he goes, the 12 disciples follow him. And they're going to witness firsthand the most far-reaching hostility that Christ has encountered from the Jewish people in his ministry up to this particular point. Of course, things do get worse further on as he gets closer to his death and resurrection. or his death and suffering and death, rather. But at this point, this is the most hostile, the most hostility that he's encountered. And encountering this hostility is going to mentally prepare them for what they will encounter as Christ sends them out to preach later on in chapter 6. So the Sabbath comes, which of course is our Saturday, and the Lord Jesus gathers for worship with God's people at the synagogue. And as he's done on previous occasions, he stands up to teach. He ascended the pulpit in the synagogue. Synagogues had pulpits, just like many churches do today. And from there, he explained God's word. Now, there are a couple of important things that we need to see here. First of all, we find Christ working as a prophet here. Now, oftentimes when people hear the word prophet and they think of prophecy, they think of some kind of fortune-telling, predicting the future. But no, that's not what's in view here. Rather, a prophet in its most basic sense is about teaching God's word and doing so with authority. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes that involved saying something about the future, but not always. In fact, much of the time, it simply meant being a teacher of God's will, a teacher who could say, "Thus says the Lord." The Lord Jesus was and is the fulfillment of all prophets that went before him. He fully revealed in his words, his works, and his person God's plan for our salvation. And today, friends, we need to continue to sit at the feet of our chief prophet and teacher. We need to have him teach us through his word. Second, though the cross seems a long ways off here in Mark 6, every time the Lord Jesus preached in a synagogue, he would be reminded of his date with death. Because, as I mentioned, there was a pulpit in the synagogue, and that synagogue pulpit, every synagogue pulpit, faced towards Jerusalem, the city where Jesus would be arrested, where he would be put on trial and crucified. And not only the pulpit was oriented towards Jerusalem, but also the synagogue doorway. As Jesus left the synagogue, he would be facing towards Jerusalem, the place where he would hit rock bottom, where he would face the ultimate humiliation. Now think about that he faces it, and that he obediently goes along this path. That reminds us that we have a Savior who loves him, who loves us, and who gave himself for us. Even as he stands behind the synagogue pulpit, as we see him doing that here at the beginning of Mark 6, we get a glimpse of the gospel, of the good news. And as he stands and teaches, we encounter what appears to be, at first glance, a familiar reaction. Throughout the first chapters of Mark, people are always amazed or astonished at Jesus. That's a typical reaction, so we're not too surprised to read that reaction here in verse 2, where people are saying, Mark reports, rather, "And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed?'" But then the wind gets knocked out of our sails, because the amazement here is not a positive one. They wonder about where he received his ability to teach, his wisdom, and his power to do miracles. And as they were wondering about these things, they weren't sincerely trying to get an answer. These are not seekers, to use a popular expression. And notice that these questions are not addressed to Jesus, and they're not addressed to his disciples. They're wondering among themselves, and they're wondering displays a sort of prejudice. You know that word prejudice, right? You have the word prejudge in that. They've already prejudged Jesus. They prejudged him based on his trade. He was a carpenter. And that meant, in those days, that he was the go-to person if something was broken. Besides working with wood and perhaps building houses and furniture, he was trained by his father to basically be a fix-it man. He was a practical person. He wasn't the sort of guy who goes to university, who sits on a chair with a book open all day in front of him, sitting at a desk. He would have been technically skilled. he would have been physically strong. But you wouldn't expect religious wisdom from a carpenter. The Greeks and the Romans looked down. They looked down on the physical, manual labor that Jesus would have done for a living. And in the first centuries after Christ's ascension, after his ministry here on earth, anti-Christian writers sometimes mocked Jesus for having been a carpenter. And Christian writers sometimes responded by downplaying Jesus' trade, or even arguing that he hadn't really been a carpenter. Now, of course, being a carpenter was not an unclean trade. It wasn't like you was a pig farmer or something like that. But it wasn't viewed as being really respectable. You definitely wouldn't expect a great religious leader or rabbi to have been a blue-collar worker with calloused hands. They prejudged him based on his trade. But not only that, they also prejudged him based on his family. They said, "Isn't this Mary's son?" Now, Joseph isn't mentioned here, probably because he was dead at this point, but possibly also because people weren't sure that he was Jesus' father, in which case this could be another knock against Jesus. He's the bastard child of a promiscuous woman, at least in their minds. At any rate, everyone knew Jesus' brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. His sisters too, even though their names are not recorded by Mark. In other words, there's nothing special about Jesus' family background. He didn't come from a family of religious leaders. He didn't come from a priestly family. This was just a family of regular Joe Nazarenes. And so who does Jesus think he is to go up on the pulpit and tell us about God and his big shot now? Their amazement is at his nerve to break out of his social and family. And until then, may God continue to richly bless you in every way.
Thank you for joining us today on Gospel Talk. Today's broadcast comes courtesy of the Maranatha Canadian Reformed Church in Surrey. Located at 12300 92nd Avenue in Surrey, the Maranatha Canadian Reformed Church worships every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. You can find out more about the Maranatha Canadian Reformed Church at our website, maranatha-canrc.org. That website again, www.maranatha-canrc.org. If you'd like more information or you'd like to drop us a note of encouragement, you can write us at Gospel Talk, 4631 Benz Crescent, Langley, B.C. The postal code is V2Z1B3. That address again, Gospel Talk, 4631 Benz Crescent, Langley, B.C., V2Z1B3. You can also call us toll-free at 1-866-288-1087. Again, that number, 1-866-288-1087. Email us at gospeltalk@hotmail.com. That email address again, gospeltalk, all one word, @hotmail.com. We're glad you tuned in today, and we hope that you'll join us again tomorrow at 2:45 right here on AM 550 KARI. This has been Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Bradenhoff. And if you've enjoyed Gospel Talk, we think you'll also enjoy Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace can be heard Monday to Friday at 8:30 a.m. right here on KARI AM 550.